drawing all the attention to Chase, I know what Chase would want us to do is to draw attention to the Lord and His Word. So I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. It's page 1012 in the Pew Bibles, but we're going to read the entire chapter of James chapter 3. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ around your word. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that your Spirit is alive and active and that your Word is alive and active and working in our hearts even now. Father, would you find good soil in our hearts? Convict us of our sin and make us righteous, Lord. Make us to look more like Jesus because of the time we spend together studying your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Well, good morning to you. It is a pleasure to be able to come and open God's Word with you this morning. I actually got to visit your church back in February. Brian had me come out to join the students for a winter retreat. I forgot, where was it that we went? Anyway, we went somewhere, somewhere south of here. And had a wonderful time. It was my first time to stand on a lake, frozen. And I saw all the kids playing out there. I took a picture and sent it on Twitter to everybody at our church and said, "Are these people crazy or what?" And then I took a picture of myself on there. So I had to do it. Couldn't pass it up. But anyway, greetings to you from my wife and family and our church back at home. I'm thankful for them to allow me to be freed up to come and open God's Word with you this morning. I trust that your Bibles are already open to James chapter 3. And as you can tell, we're going to talk about the tongue this morning. And the tongue, it is that part of our body that, although hidden, causes us a world of trouble. Just a few weeks ago, Sunday at our church, I was early before the service. People are mingling, and I try to keep an eye out for visitors. Well, there was a couple sitting, and a couple rows up, and I kind of pointed them out, and I'm thinking, what's going to be my point of contact to welcome them in? And I notice the lady looks very familiar. In fact, she looks just like Ruth, who is one of our elders' wives. And I said, you know, I bet they're related. So I walk up and I say, you must be Ruth's mom. And she goes, sister. I'm trying to dig myself out. And I said, you know, I didn't think you looked like her mom. And they just didn't get any response. And I was just like, we're really glad to have you here. And I just moved on. Well, Brian knows me well enough. He can tell you more stories that I have where I've done things like that. But I assume it's safe to say that the reason you're laughing is because you've done something similar before. You've put your foot into your mouth. You've caused someone embarrassment or shame due to ignorance or even maybe an arrogant statement. And this is all because we can't seem to control that little thing in our mouth. It seems to just get us into all kinds of trouble. We just don't know when to keep our mouth shut. The scripture is not lacking in speaking to this issue at all. Your pastor James brought this up earlier, and I'll just add to some of the verses that he read to us. Psalm 34:13, psalmist writes, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. Again in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. And then our Lord says this in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. God knows well our sinfulness as it relates to the tongue. And James, the brother of our Lord, is going to address this same issue as well. Similar to the Proverbs, James is so illustratively going to speak about the danger of the tongue and a person's speech. So this morning, as we dive into James chapter 3, we're going to be confronted with the reality that the tongue is really a window into the heart, that the unregenerate heart expresses itself through this tongue of ours. And it's going to expose our need for God's grace that can only be satisfied through faith in Christ. And so with that understanding, I want us to dive into to James chapter 3. And James begins by exhorting us to bridle the tongue. The tongue is to be bridled. And his first warning here is to anyone who might be anxious to be a teacher. In verses 1 through 2, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, this has led some people to believe, I'm off the hook. He's only talking to teachers. And therefore, I don't have to be so concerned about my tongue. I'm just a layman. I'm just in the congregation. Chase, you're the one who's got to worry about that. Brian, James, any of the pastors, you guys have to worry about that, not me. Well, we would be wrong to assume such thing because really, James deals with the tongue all the way through chapter 4, verse 12. In fact, if you turned over to chapter 4, it's clear that James has the entire congregation in mind because in verse 1, he speaks of their lack of control in speech in regards to quarreling. He says, you guys fight and quarrel because you desire and you do not have. Verse 11, he tells these Christians not to speak against one another. Therefore, it seems that James is addressing not just the teachers, he's addressing the whole congregation as well. So in verse 1, he starts off with the teachers, but he's just basically got everybody in his sights. He begins with the pastors, he ends with the whole congregation. So come back to James chapter 3. He starts off warning those of being too hasty in becoming a teacher. And why is this role of a teacher not to be taken lightly? He says, because they will be judged with greater strictness. And the reason is that you talk more. You expose yourself more when you talk. and therefore you're at greater risk of judgment, because it was Jesus who says that you will give an account for every idle word you've ever spoken. Even those words that you've spoken right under your breath as you walked away from a conversation. And he says, those of you who talk more, you're exposed more. And that's initially what he's saying here. But James goes on in verse 2, and he says, for we stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Do you get what James is saying here? He says, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. You can be a perfect man, complete. You can get this Christianity thing down. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. And so all I got to do is get this thing in check, and then I've got the ability to be perfect, he says. That's right. So the takeaway here is that if the tongue can be bridled, if it can be brought into check, then you can keep your whole body into check. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Now, we need to keep in mind here that James is writing to a group of suffering Christians. They are being driven out of their workplaces. Some have had their houses confiscated. They are poor. They are in exile. But James is exhorting them to live an authentic Christian life. He wants their Christianity to be pure and undefiled. He wants them to be stable, not being tossed to and fro, not to be speaking double speech. And here he says, I want you to be perfect. I want you to consider your trials as all joy. And I want you to progress in the faith. And here he says, so Christian, if you want to have stable faith, you want to have holistic Christianity, pure and undefiled religion, he says, just keep your tongue in check. Well, we know that that's easier said than done, right? It's easier to say, oh, I'll just keep my mouth shut. But when you're in that meeting or you're in that conversation, you're in that argument and it wells up inside you and you can't help but just blurt out. Well, James reminds us in verses 3 through 6 that that's because the tongue is powerful. The reason it's hard to bridle the tongue is because the tongue is powerful. Verses 3 and 4, James begins to illustrate his point. And he uses two illustrations, very simple. And the first one he uses is the picture of a bit in the horse's mouth. Look in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And his point here is very simple. The bit that you put in the horse is just very small, and it's able to direct this beast wherever the rider desires. And he says, well, so's the tongue. His next illustration is that of a ship in verse 4. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, to give you an idea of kind of the ships that he's talking about, he's not talking about some little John boat. He's talking about ships. Ships in their day could hold 200 to 300 people, probably everybody here in this room. That's a pretty big boat. Now, it's not a cruise liner or a battleship, but still, this is a large ship. But all you need to direct it wherever you need is that little piece called the rudder and the very back. And his point is that even though large ships are driven along by powerful and strong winds, this tiny part called the rudder drives the ship wherever the captain desires. The second illustration that James uses serves very well in leading in verse 5 to apply it to our tongue. See, the illustration of the ship corresponds to us and our tongue and our bodies. First, the desire of the captain, guess what? That's your heart. That's your desire. Wherever you wanted to go, you go. And then the rudder is the means of control, and that corresponds to our tongue. And finally, the ship relates to our whole body. And that's why he says, if you can control the tongue, then you can control your whole body. And so in verse 5, he brings the point home. And he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. When James says that the tongue boasts of great things, James is telling us that it legitimately can make claim to have considerable power over your body. As one commentator paraphrases this verse, he says it so well. He says, the human tongue is physically small, but oh, what tremendous effects it can boast of. And you know this, even in a neutral sense, in a positive way. You've gone in for a job interview and you just come home and say, honey, I knocked it out of the park. And your tongue can say, I got you that job because if you didn't have me, you couldn't have been so eloquent. Or maybe you gave a speech at school and you were like, got an A. Well, your tongue says, I did that for you. Or you, whatever, your tongue, if you can't talk, you can't do really anything. And so in just a neutral fashion, the tongue has great things to boast of. But James is not finished describing the power of the tongue. He's been fairly neutral in the first five verses, but moving on to the rest of verse 5 and into 6, he gives kind of the negative consequences here. James illustrates now that the tongue's power is that it has the power to destroy. He moves on to another illustration, and that of a forest fire. Look at what he says, latter half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the picture here is obvious. You've seen those brush fires. You've watched CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, whatever you watch. And California seems to always be up in a blaze. Brian and I know all too well. We lived there for 3 to 4 years of our life. And what's amazing is that although some of these fires were unfortunately caused by arson, some of them were just caused by someone taking their cigarette butt and flicking it out of the window. And it would wreck thousands upon thousands of acres of land. The whole city is literally in a blaze. You think it's snowing when you wake up, but that's just the ash falling down. And it was all because of the cigarette hitting the ground and that spark falling out. And James says, your tongue is like that small fire that can explode, wreaking havoc on thousands of acres of people's lives. Look at what he says in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Literally in the Greek, he doesn't have a verb. He just goes, and the tongue, fire. That's kind of the threat behind it. It is a fire. It's like a flame waiting. It's like a flamethrower. And if you've ever seen one of those, I've never played with one. But anyway, in the movies, and it just has that little pilot, kind of like on your gas stove, but then it throws the gas. Your tongue's like this little pilot, he says. And then it just, fire just flames out of it. Brothers and sisters, your tongue is so powerful. Our tongue is so powerful, he says. In fact, James describes your tongue in verse 6 as that it sets itself up. Look, he says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Man, he's using a lot of graphic imagery here, isn't he? He's trying to get the point across. And the point he's trying to say is that your tongue, our tongue, appoints itself in our body as a representative of the fallen world in us. That's the thrust of what he's saying. It's a reminder that we're still sinners, that we're of this world. He says, he uses this phrase, a world of unrighteousness. And this refers to the evil world system ruled by the god of this age, meaning Satan. This is why James further describes the tongue as defiling our whole body, staining it, and setting our life on fire. Why? He says, because it's set on fire by hell. And again, another reference to Satan. And this is how Satan rules this world and deceives people. He expresses his influence through the mouths of individuals.
That's how it happens. Ideologies, philosophies, every knowledge that's raised against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10. That happens through speech. And that is Satan's instrument to infect the world with lies. And that's always where it's begun. In the garden, did God not say, or did he really say? That's what Satan, the lie that he spoke, and brought havoc to this world. Christians, your tongue is powerful, and understanding that it can and will cause devastation must alarm us. If you do not recognize the sinfulness of your own heart, just listen to your speech. Take a good inventory of your life. The scripture says you have a problem with this. We all do. Don't let it pass by without notice. Like I already said, we have a flamethrower in our mouths. And every time you open it, you're in danger of setting the world and those around you on fire. Well, this is why James says you can bridle the tongue, you can control your whole body. However, due to its power, it's really difficult, right? But in reality, James is going to go on and say it's so difficult. In fact, it's impossible. You can't do it. You cannot control this tongue. And in verses 7 and 8, James is now going to bring the hard truth that we cannot do anything about it. And so if you're keeping up, point number 3 is that the tongue is uncontrollable. The tongue is to be bridled, the tongue is powerful, and now the tongue is uncontrollable. And in verse 7, James invites us now to look at the animal kingdom and reminds us that we have no trouble controlling or taming it. Look in verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." James says we can tame the animal kingdom. We can rule over beasts. And what he's referring to here is that aspect of being made in the image of God, where God said, let's make man in our image, male and female. Let them be fruitful and multiply. Let them rule and have dominion over the earth, rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the ground. This is part of the creation mandate. And we've been doing it. We got zoos. We've got SeaWorld. All you have to do is turn on the Discovery Channel, and you'll see crazy people doing crazy things, but they're taming animals. Growing up, or several years ago, was one of my favorite shows when it was on, was The Crocodile Hunter. How many of you remember that one? Steve Irwin. And everybody watched it because this guy is crazy. In the night in Australia, going through rivers and lakes with a flashlight looking for beady eyes, and then he goes, "Yeah, just bring me up to the eyes," and he just dive in and wrestle that thing and throw it into the boat. And you're just like, man, this guy's nuts. And I'm sure you said to yourself, I would never be caught dead doing anything like that. Well, I thought the same until I went on a mission trip to Malaysia. Went on a mission trip to Malaysia. We were working, one of the missionaries there also had a job working at a wildlife preservation area. And he said one day, "Hey, I need some help to move one of the crocodiles into another container." No one's volunteering. Well, I'm one of the leaders. And they're all like, "Well, Chase will help you." And I was like, "All right, guys, no. Seriously." Well, I get suckered in, me, the missionary, and one of the Malay individuals. And here in America, the zoos and I'm sure all the government regulations keep you, you can't get close to these things. The wall, you can walk and there's just a wall right here and there's the crocodiles. They're all over the place. And they're like, "All right, let's just hop on over." And they're like, "All right." And it's just sitting there. And they're like, "Let's get it." And then we all just dive on it. And I'm behind. I get behind and they're like, "No, no, no. We need you to shut its mouth." And so I come and I'm like, boom. Got it right there. Like, "All right, get the duct tape." I gotta let go to get the duct tape. "Yeah, just get it. It'll be all right." and wrapping it up. Well, it's really surprising as it really wasn't that hard to do. I was intimidated by it, but you can calm this animal down by just putting a rag over its head and cover its eyes, and it thinks for some reason, I can't see you, you can't see me, everybody's okay. Do you know, I'm a big shark buff. I love Shark Week when it comes on Discovery Channel. What always amazes me is, such as the tiger shark, and this is true of lots of sharks, but the tiger shark's big enough, it can get up to like 18 feet. And they can bring this shark up to the boat. And this thing has teeth particularly made to saw through sea turtle shells. They found tires, license plates, even a full set of armor inside the belly of one of these things before. They say it's the trash can of the sea. It eats everything. You don't want to mess with it. The second most dangerous shark in the ocean. But all you have to do is flip this thing on its back in the water and it like goes into a coma. And you can do whatever you want to it. And James is saying, yeah, no big deal. Chase, you think you're something because you wrestled a crocodile? That's been going on for years. You've done nothing special, James says. Humanity's always been able to tame the animal kingdom. Shark Week, big deal. But I'll tell you what, James says, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. You might be able to wrestle the biggest crocodile, you might be able to take care of the beasts of the sea, but you can't handle your tongue. You can't control it. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James started this passage off saying, bridle your tongue, you'll keep your whole body in check. But that's not going to be easy because it's so powerful. And in fact, it's so powerful you can't do it. Way to give us some hope, James. Why can't I tame my tongue? Well, the answer is, next point, the tongue is an expression of your heart. The tongue is just exemplifying a greater problem that we have. The tongue is an expression of your heart. It's simply exposing the greater sin problem of your life. And James gets right to the point by illustrating how we fail to keep our tongue under control in verse 9. He says, this is what we do. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, these things ought not to be so. Here's the example. This Sunday morning, you're here, we're singing songs, we're blessing the Lord. But before you got here, and I'm sure this is the case for somebody, you're duking it out with your wife. You're yelling at the kids. And right now you're thinking about the argument that you're in and how you're going to nail that down when you get in the car when you walk out. Or that brother or sister who's offended you or done something you just think's weird, and you're gossiping about them this morning. Or that person at work who's just not keeping up their load or just not doing it the way you like to do it, you can't wait to get in Monday and let them have it. James says, this ought not to be so, brothers. You can't come in here and put on the church face and make it look like to everybody that you got it going, that you're this pure and undefiled Christianity life here, but you're just burning people alive with your tongue when you walk out of here. He says, this can't be so. James says, this is inconsistent. This is double speak. And when we do this, our slander illustrates that our blessing of God, our worship here on Sunday is illegitimate. It's ill-founded. It's false. It's disgusting to God. It's pharisaical, that's what it is. You don't really bless God and worship Him because you curse those who reflect His image. As He already said and I already brought up, if you think yourself to be religious but you cannot bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart and your Christianity is worthless, James says. To illustrate this more, in verses 11 through 12, he goes on and he says, does a spring pour forth the same opening, from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's like, you don't expect from the fresh water stream to get salt water. Or go to, and here's my illustration, you don't go to the peach tree and pluck apples. You can call it a peach tree all you want, but if you're pulling apples off that thing, that's an apple tree. And he says, you can be telling me I'm a Christian, I've been a deacon for so long, I teach Sunday school, I never miss a Sunday, but if you're slandering people, you can tell me you're Christian all day long, but you're not, is James saying. You're fooling yourself. But you don't fool God. So coming back to the tongue, James says, you can tell me you worship God all you want, but if your tongue is out of control, you're deceived. Why? Because your tongue is a window into your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, we look back in verses 3 through 4. You don't need to turn there, but this has been James's point all along. The bit that turns itself doesn't turn the horse itself. It's the rider who does it. It's the desire of the rider who controls the horse. The ship doesn't just, or the rudder just doesn't take control of the ship. It's the captain who's steering the wheel. It's his desire that guides the ship. And so it's not your tongue that's really out of control, it's your heart. It's our heart, and it just expresses itself through our tongue. James 4, verse 1, he gets even more explicit. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. He says, all your sin, it just spells out of your passions and your desires inside you. Hope you're beginning to see the point that none of us can do this. We're all exposed. All of us should be quickening and saying, wow, my Christianity is not pure. It is not, it's certainly not perfect. It's not complete. We should be saying, wow, I am wretched. I'm sunk if this thing depends on me. If my Christianity, my entrance into heaven depends on me, I'm done. Because I can't control this thing. It condemns me every day. And so what are we to do? It's impossible to tame the tongue. Well, verses 13 and 18, this is where we'll close. James tells us what the tongue needs. And the next last point in your outline is the tongue is in need of wisdom. James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness or humility of wisdom. James challenges anyone who thinks that they're wise or understanding and how to tame the tongue. Go ahead, step up to the plate. See if you can do it. Anyone who thinks they are righteous in and of themselves, he says, demonstrate it then with your wisdom. And this word for show is the same word used in chapter 2, verse 18, where James says we are to show or demonstrate our faith by our works. So what does this wisdom look like? Well, James says true wisdom, he says here, is meek, or you could translate that humble. We'll pick up on that in just a minute, but most people don't have this humble wisdom. Rather, they are characterized by what James says in verses 14 through 16. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, notice it's the heart he's after, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. James says there is a wisdom that most people adhere to, and it's arrogant, it's jealous, it's self-serving. And with this attitude, you simply serve your wicked heart. fact, James says you lie against the truth. How do we do that? You say you're Christian, but yet through your speech you demonstrate that you only care about yourself. You've bought into the wisdom of this world, which says I'm number one, and I only watch out for me. And it can come in very worldly, pagan ways. It can express itself, but it can also express itself in self-righteous, pharisaical ways, where we put on the church face. But when that person who doesn't meet our standards comes into the door, we whisper over to our other self-righteous friend, who do they think they are? And we'll say things all pious like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Thank God I'm not like that person. He says, that's worldly wisdom. And you think you're taming your tongue and you've got this whole Christianity thing under control. And he says, no, guys, that's worldly wisdom. That's just the same stuff you see out in the world. It just has this religious spin to it. So what is the wisdom that the tongue needs? Verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above, that's what we need, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you were to look at this list that James has, it looks very similar to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5. And that's because it's a work of the Spirit. This is what comes out of the heart of the one who has heart change. It doesn't mean that you now can control your tongue, but it does mean that now you're gentle, you're gracious, you're humble towards those because you realize you're just as wretched. It's a different frame of mind. And there is a sense in the sanctification process that the tongue does change, that you do bridle it more than when you used to, but you'll never fully tame it. And you realize that. But out of the abundance of the heart now comes sweet words, gracious words, gentle words. It's humbleness that comes here, and James says it in 4:10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We need to have the mindset of Isaiah, who cried out before God, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's what the Christian's heart cry is. You're sitting here, if you're a believer today, you're saying, James, you're killing me. You're breaking me. I can't control my tongue, but praise God for my Savior who died for me. But there's some of you here today are saying, I don't get it. Yeah, it's not that bad. I can do it. And you're buying into worldly wisdom that James says is demonic. And it'll burn you up. You must see your sin for what it is and your inability to control it as it expresses itself through your tongue. And when you come to that point, that's when you run to the mercy of Christ and you understand how much you've been forgiven. And so when that new Christian comes in who doesn't know all the rules, or even that unbeliever who's that filthy tongue, oh, you're not judgmental. You're not, oh, we got to get this guy out of here. He's going to infect us all. No. You're like, oh, I'm broken for you because I was where you once were. And I want to share Christ. That's how the wisdom from above informs the heart, which affects the tongue. Back when I was in college, I moved away. I went to the University of Kentucky, which was about 2.5 hours from my hometown. And I had lots of friends from my hometown who went there. But once I became a believer, we were running in different crowds. I was at church. They were at other events. But every now and then I'd run into classmates or old friends walking on campus. And I remember one time I was walking and hadn't seen one of my good friends for a long time. And I had changed. It had been a year since I'd come to know the Lord. And our first interaction, which was maybe 30 seconds because we were going to class, just heard every four-letter word you could think of. It was just appalling. And the truth is that's probably how I used to speak too before I knew the Lord. And As I left that conversation, I was just appalled. I was broken. And it wasn't because I was mad at him for talking like that in front of me. I was just, wow, I've forgotten how devastating sin is. And I just prayed, Lord, save him. Well, years passed. I moved to California, went to seminary. Last year of seminary, I get a call from him, and just a voicemail. Totally different tone. And he was just asking how I was doing, and I just listened to the voicemail. I wasn't able to talk to him and wasn't able to call him back, but I remember thinking, wow, that just does not sound like my friend I used to hear. Totally different. Well, a couple years later, I moved back to Bowling Green, where I'm a pastor now. I had lunch with him. Found out he'd come to know the Lord. That was it. And I could see the contrast. And we didn't even talk about Christ. It was just, hey, how are you doing on the phone? But then I said, hey, man, tell me about what big events have happened in your life. Because I was suspecting, did he come to know the Lord? Why is he seeking me out? He knows I'm a pastor. Well, that was the case. And I want you to know, and those who understand the grace of God in your own life, you know this, we don't serve a dead God. He raises the dead and gives them life. He breathed life into us. He gave us his spirit, and he's regenerating us. He has regenerated us, and he's sanctifying us, and he's transforming us into the image of Christ. And that should motivate us to be humble in speech, gentle, gracious, to shun jealousy, rival, selfish ambition, and to bring this good news to a lost and dying world. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you just for your grace and how you're working in each and every one of their lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd sanctify us all in this area, that you'd remind us through our own tongue, oh, we still don't have this ship under control. Oh, but we're thankful that one who did control his tongue died for us. Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we will boast in you alone and never boast in a righteousness in and of ourselves. And Lord, if there's anyone here, and I'm sure there are, who do not know you, who are trusting in their own righteousness, who do not see their true sin for what it is and what an offense it is before you, may you plague their conscience all day. Do not let them sleep tonight until they bow the knee to Jesus as King. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.